I want to preach a sermon going from last week called The Destruction of the Houses of Restraint. It's just simply one of my favorite scriptures in the Old Testament in Isaiah 42. It says, "It pleased the Lord for the sake of his righteousness to make his law great and glorious." God's righteousness required that he set a standard out there. And it pleased the Lord, the Bible says, because of his righteousness, to make his law great and glorious. And so he told his people, my law, this is the moral law. This is my heart for you. This is how my nation, my people should live out their lives. And he made it great and glorious. And there was only one problem with the law, in which Galatians teaches us, is that the law was allied to the sinful nature of human beings. And therefore, when the moment God made his law great and glorious and required sinful people to adhere to it, that amalgam created a bondage on the people because they could never attain the righteous requirements that God set out. Good morning, are you still with me? All right, so it pleased the Lord for the sake of his righteousness to make his law great and glorious, but this has become, his people have become a people seized and spoiled, snared in holes, all of them, and in houses of restraint, they were hidden. They've been for a prey and there is no deliverer, a spoil and there is none saying restore. So the end result of God's law being great and glorious and people having to adhere to that law was that people ended up in houses of restraint, kept in bondage, because the more they tried, the more it appeared to them that they could not attain the glory that God had established for them and what he was calling them to. And so people are stuck, righteous people, zealous people, hungry after God people, trying to do the right thing, but consistently falling short of the glory of God and became constrained, houses of restraint, in pits, trapped, hopeless. I want to talk about how God restores. What was the great plan of God to restore his people from those houses of restraint? And so the Bible says what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, to buy back those who are hidden in houses of restraint. And that when you come into faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the beautiful freedom of the sons of the kingdom, you are redeemed and released from houses of restraint, pulled out from under the wrath of God, set free and emancipated to the Jubilee declaration of God. There is no more slavery for you. There is no more debt for you. There is only the favor and the blessing of the freedom of the Jubilee year. And when Jesus got up at his first sermon in his own hometown, he moved until he came to the place of the declaration of Jubilee in the prophet Isaiah. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, and to proclaim the following things, to proclaim that this is the day of the Jubilee for the people of God. And Jesus closed the book and he said, today it starts. Today, that scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And so we understood there was a Jubilee day. We are emancipated from the houses of restraint in Jesus Christ. Some years ago, I was about 10 years old, so it was many years ago. I was playing golf with my father and some of my uncles. And it was like the first or second time I was playing golf. And I hit some ball and it didn't go where I was looking. It went somewhere else. And my father, my uncle was a regular good golfer. And my father said to him, do you have any advice for Greg? And he said, no, I can't help him. He goes, he bends too far over. The clubs are not the right weight for him. He holds them funny. He bends his elbow too soon. He's not standing square to the ball. He's not keeping his head still. His backswing is skew. I was like, drop the club and walk off I was like, thanks. And I was like, well, just tell me one thing. I mean, I know there's 47 things wrong with what I'm doing right now, but can you tell me one at a time? Maybe I can try, fix it. Sometimes when we come to the scriptures, there are multiple elements that play into how you read the scriptures. And I'm going to try and pick out just three that we need to keep in balance. Because if we can keep these in balance, I think you'll understand what I'm preaching about. If you can't keep these in balance, you're going to go home and go, that is just a weird guy with a funny accent, and that made no sense at all. So I'm going to try and bring some things into balance. They're incongruent, but if you can keep them in your head, I think something will emerge that'll help us. So are you ready? First thing I want you to know is that a prophet's voice, when a prophet prophesied, their prophecy had reason and impact in their generation. In other words, a prophet prophesied into a context, and their voice was for their generation, but because they were prophets of the Most High, because they were connected to the eternal God, their prophecy not only had impact in their generation, but has ongoing impact into the generations ahead of them. And so David, who writes Psalm 22, for example, David says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from the words of my groaning? See, I'm surrounded by strong bulls of Bashan. And he says, they pierce me, and they've cast lots for my clothing. That's a messianic psalm. David is not writing the psalm with Jesus in mind on the cross. David is writing the psalm because he's feeling like he's surrounded, and God is not listening to his groaning. And so although that psalm had bearing and they sang it in David's day and it touched people emotionally in David's day, on the cross, Jesus quotes the exact psalm that had bearing on that generation, but also for all the generations to come. And so you'll find in 1 Peter 1 and 2 Peter 1, there's this concept, and I'm going to read this quickly to you, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glory that were to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Peter says, listen, these prophets heard something. They knew it was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was pointing to the day that Jesus would suffer on the cross, his resurrection, and the glories that would follow that time. They perceived it, there was this glorious, bright, shining moment in human history that they knew the Holy Spirit was testifying about, but their brains did not have all the details. They could not conceive of the Messiah in that way. They couldn't see all the details, but they knew the Spirit of God was speaking this to them. And so what they did is they diligently prophesied, but they knew that it wasn't unlocked yet for them, but it would come unlocked and clear and visible to us. So if you have a prophetic word that is spoken by a prophet, specifically with regards to the Messiah and the glories that were to follow, that prophetic word had bearing in those days, but most specifically is applied, and oftentimes, many times in the New Testament, you'll find that the writers of the New Testament reach back, appropriate that prophecy, and then declare it to the church. This most common and most famous one is in Joel 2 on the day of Pentecost, when Peter gets up amongst the 12 and he says, these men are not drunk as you suppose, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Okay. So prophecies have bearing then, but they also have bearing today. So we can't just say, oh, well, that happened. That prophecy was 1600 or 3600 or 4,000 years old. It doesn't really touch me. No, it is designed for you. There are some things that were prophesied that have not yet come to be. My favorite one, and I digress, but it's worth it. My favorite one is Enoch. Enoch in the book of Jude, it says Enoch prophesied. Enoch, who was fifth from Adam, he was very early on in human history. Enoch prophesied because he saw in a vision the second coming of Jesus. He said, see, the Lord is coming with thousands and thousands of his holy ones. He's coming to judge the unrighteous. So the Lord gave Enoch, right at the beginning of time, a vision of Jesus coming back in the clouds with glory, and he prophesied about it. And then Enoch said, I'd like to be part of that. And the Lord said, okay. And he was raptured early in our time. Enoch walked with God and then he wasn't anymore. I'll move on. Wasn't that exciting? It's exciting to me. Second concept. Okay, so prophets. Second concept is this one that Paul enunciated in Corinthians 15, that first comes the natural and then comes the spiritual. So very often, if God wants to communicate a truth and he wants to create a pattern, he creates it in the natural realm, and then he once you've understood that, he brings that same concept, that same pattern into a spiritual reality. You have to be born first before you can be born again. Right? You're born of flesh, then you're born of the Spirit. So, Corinthians 15, if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. As is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. Principle, second concept, is that when God wants to demonstrate something, he oftentimes will demonstrate it in the natural. So Corinthians 10 talks about, wants you to pay close attention to the exodus of Israel out of Egypt, because these things were written down as warnings and safeguards to the church. Because what God, how God delivered them out of bondage and then into the promised land is a type, it's the natural type of what God is going to do to New Testament believers. It says they were baptized into the waters of the Red Sea, just like we're baptized in the waters of baptism. They were baptized into the cloud, just as we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Do you understand? First comes the natural, then comes the spiritual. Thirdly, are you still... Third concept I need you to keep juggling is that God has set up times and seasons. These times and seasons are everywhere in Scripture. It's very hard to miss. And if you came from a Jewish perspective, if you were in a devout Jew of the time of Jesus, you were extremely aware of times and seasons, and this is what's going on. And you'll find that whenever the disciples are asking Jesus, they keep asking him, is this the time? Are you now going to establish Israel? What, you know, when Jesus is about to get taken up to heaven, they're still asking him, are you now going to do it? Jesus said, it's not for you to know. You guys are getting confused. You guys should be focused on the Great Commission, but all you focused on is Israel going to be made great right now? And Jesus said, no, don't worry about the times. It's not for you to know the times. What you guys need to do is go to all the nations of the world. Stop thinking about Israel, thinking about the nations of the world, because I'm sending you to everybody. So the festivals of Israel, Passover in the first month, Pentecost in the third month, and Tabernacles in the seventh month. Ecclesiastes 3 says, to everything there is a time and season. In Matthew 16, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for discerning the weather patterns but not understanding the times and the seasons. And in Luke 21, Jesus prophesied that Jerusalem would be trodden down until the time of the Gentiles was ended. Isn't that interesting? There's the time of the Gentiles. In Acts 1, Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons that's set by my Father's own authority. You guys go and preach the gospel. Don't worry about the times. Ephesians 1 talks about when times will have reached their fulfillment, that all things will be brought to unity under Christ. Thessalonians 5, Paul says, now, brothers, we don't need to write about times and seasons to you, for you yourselves know. In Timothy 4, it says, the Spirit clearly says, in later times, people are going to fall away from the faith, and they'll follow the teachings of demons. So let me give you just a quick overview of times and seasons and on a little chart. Here we go. The first is the time of innocence with Adam and Eve, and that's where everything was great. God established it. We don't know how long that time was, but then that ended with a fall, and they went from high places down to low. Then came the time of the patriarchs, and the patriarchs, everybody, the Bible says, did what was right in their own eyes. They just, whatever they thought was good. Some of them had a vibrant walk with God, but most of the world was just doing whatever they felt like they wanted to do. Then we have the time of the law, because God came at Sinai, delivers his people, and he gives the law, and he says, this is the moral code. And from that time onwards, we have a dispensation of law, not just to the Jewish nation. The whole world was held accountable to the law, but the Jews were given that law. During the time between the time of the patriarchs and the time of the law, we have this entire movement which is called the time of the prophets. And the biggest prophet of that time was Elijah. And so when Jesus said that John was the last of those prophets, he was the Elijah that was to come, he said the law and the prophets prophesied together until John. That was the end of a dispensation. Then you had the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ where he comes in. And then after the cross, you have the time of the church, that comes in, and that time of the church is when Peter got up on day of Pentecost. He said, "Repent and turn your hearts to the Lord, so that times of refreshing can come to you from the Spirit of the Lord." So we have this church area where the refreshing of the Holy Spirit, the streams of living waters constantly flow. Then we have the next one that comes up is the restoration of all things. There's a prophecy that in Acts 3, it's the second sermon of Peter, where he talks about God is waiting to restore all things back to the church. So there's seasons of refreshing, but there's also going to be seasons of restoration. Right in the middle of those two, we had the dark ages, I would say. The church started gloriously and then lost her way. And then from the time of the Reformation, there's been restorations of truth coming back to the restoration of all things. And then we have the second coming of the Lord, or the great white throne judgment, whatever your eschatology is, and that'll come up there. These two are the last days. So various places in Scripture, the Bible talks about in the last days. And the prophets spoke about the last days. Now, the last days have lasted so far over 2,000 years. So people say we're in the last of the last days. But where should be in this place where the restorations of God are growing stronger and stronger? And if you do a little study of the restoration of truth and revival and the stirrings of the global church, you'll discover that these are coming faster and faster and faster, and there is a growth happening. Then you have the second coming, or the great white throne judgment of Jesus, and then you have what the Bible calls the age to come. And there's intrigue. There's not much talked about the age to come, but Hebrews talks about the powers of the ages to come. And Paul says, what we are now are the children of God. What we will be is not yet been made known. So it's kind of this cryptic place, what goes on after there. That's just a little brief overview in terms of times and seasons, and God has established some things. If you miss the concept of times and seasons, you must see that Jesus walked into Jerusalem from the east, because the glory of God had left the tabernacle. In the book of Ezekiel, it says it left going eastward, and then the prophecy was that in the same way it had left, the glory would return to the temple. And so when Jesus walks for his final walk up to Jerusalem, he walks from the east, from Jericho, into Jerusalem. He goes through the same gate that the sheep were herded through, the sheep that were herded through on that day, 4 days early, into the city of Jerusalem. The sheep that were ready for Passover would be herded into the city. Jesus was arrested at the same time that they said, take that sheep and separate it. And at the time that the Passover lamb was killed, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the trumpet blasted in Jerusalem to kill the sacrificed lamb. And Jesus gave up his spirit and died at the ninth hour. So when people say these times don't really matter, they're not quite catching the importance of times and seasons in the Scripture, because Jesus died the same way as the Passover. 50 days later, Pentecost happened, and the Holy Spirit came on the Feast of Pentecost. So we have to understand that God has a time and an agenda that he runs by, and whether we understand it or not is completely irrelevant to the fact that he's still going to be on post, on time, according to what he has called. So let me try and put these three things together. Prophetic words still have power, even though they were spoken thousands of years ago, and they have impact on us today as the church. God will oftentimes, before he demonstrates it spiritually, demonstrate it physically, and God has appointed seasons. And so with that in mind, let me take you to the prophet Joel, and let's try and start the sermon. The prophet Joel writes in Joel chapter 1 about his great sadness over his nation, because God has withheld the rains because of the sin of the people. And so they're struggling in a drought, but then God says to Joel, I'm telling you what I'm going to do. I'm going to send an army, and this army is going to devastate and destroy everything that you hold dear. And so he says, Joel understands that there's drought, and then God says, I'm going to send this army, but it's an army of locusts. And the Joel chapter 1 is a description of the terrible locusts that God is going to send. We'll have a look at that scripture. Joel chapter 2 is God comes back and he goes, But you know what? I'm going to restore what the locusts eat. It's a great prophecy of restoration. This is why in Peter's first sermon and Peter's second sermon, he refers to the book of Joel and the restorations of God. We'll come back to that. And then Joel chapter 3 talks about because of the restoration of God, there'll be multitudes in the valley of decision. That's a very brief flyover. And so I want to take you just to Peter's first sermon, which brings us out to this concept that we should ask for rain when it's the time of the latter rain. In Joel chapter 2, he says, "It shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." This is the prophecy that Peter gets up and speaks to the church. Firstly, let me just say, and I know I'm digressing, if I had to get up here and start my sermon with, okay, these people are not drunk like you think. Right? That's how the first sermon of the church started. Seriously, Peter got up, can I have your attention? Yeah. These people aren't drunk. How many people today would start their services like that? We think that the Holy Spirit, no, decently and in order. Absolutely. That was decent and in order. And Peter then, she said, these people are not drunk. No, this is what Joel spoke about. And then he reads this prophecy. "Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Be glad then, you children of Zion." This is two verses before that. "And rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully. And he will cause the rain to come down on you, the former rain and the latter rain, in the first month." So Joel, when he used this prophecy, part of the prophecy that Peter got up and said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Part of that prophecy said that God was not only going to give you the former rains and the latter rains, which in Joel chapter 1, he was bemoaning the fact that God had withheld, but the restoration that God had promised that would come through Messiah and through the outpoured Holy Spirit was that the former rains and the latter rains would all both be given at the same time in the first season. "I'll not just give you the latter rains, which I promised, I'll give you the former rains and the latter rains." And in the Jewish mind, that meant into a nation that had understood in Deuteronomy, God said, "I'm giving you a land that drinks in the rain," that the only way crops would come up was not because it was well watered, because there was only one river, but that there would be regular rains on the land. And if there were abundant rains, then there would be abundant crops. And so when God says, "I'll send you the former and the latter rains at the same time," it meant to them abundant prosperity, rich, beautiful growth everywhere. This was a prophecy in the book of Joel of God's restoration of what had come before, the four types of locusts that had completely destroyed the land after the drought. And so Zechariah 10 says, "Ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain. For the Lord will make flashing clouds and he will give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone." When it comes time for the latter rain, the Bible says you should ask the Lord for the rain. So the prophets have prophesied. These words are valid for us today. Let's go from first the natural and then the spiritual. In the natural, in Joel's day, the nation of Israel was suffering drought, had been eaten down to the bone by locusts, four types of locusts, whom the Lord had sent. They were completely destitute. They called for a national fast where they humbled themselves and repented and turned to God. And when they repented and turned to God, the Lord began to prophesy, "I'll restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. I will bring a massive restoration on you. I will send the former and the latter rains upon you." And so Zechariah says, ask the Lord when it comes that time. In the time of the latter rain, I want you to ask the Lord for rain. That if you understand this is the season, this is the dispensation, the Holy Spirit means to bring rain, abundance, blessing, favor, and life into you, and he has a promise of the restoration. God wants to restore everything that has been stolen from you, to restore back to you everything locusts have eaten from your life. That should be a time for us to get a little excited. This is the day of latter rain. So how do you know? Because the Bible says the latter rain will be greater than the former rain. And the former rain happened around about Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, there was a glory on the church. There was an outpouring of the Spirit of God. There were hundreds of years of the domination of the earth by the church of the living God. And then slowly the different locusts came and ate away the fruit and then ate away the leaves and then ate away the bark and then dug into the tree and dug it out so it rotted. So the church was nowhere. And then he said, I'll restore to you. And so first the natural, but now the spiritual. We're watching a spiritual restoration of the church of Jesus Christ across the earth. Is this too weird for you? You still with me? What you should take away from this, forget all the rest, take away from that this. Now is the day that God intends to pour on you latter rain and restoration. And so he said, in the time of the latter rain, you should ask the Lord for rain. See, in Leviticus 26, the Lord had said, this is the promise to God, of God to Israel, if you will obey me completely in all things, I'll bring rains in season. And then he said in Deuteronomy 11, he said, rains will come with your faithful obedience to all my commands. And then in Amos 4 and Hosea 6, he said, I'm withholding the rains because you have not returned. You've not sought me out. You've not walked well before me. And there's a lot more scriptures. I'm just throwing up a few. And in Jeremiah 31, the Lord said, I've withheld the rain because of your unfaithfulness and your prostitution with other gods. He said, I'm withholding rains from the earth. And so this constant concept in a Jewish mind is that rain was the favor and the blessing of God, but the withholding of rain was judgment and anger with God. I just want to say to you that when you come to God in the Lord Jesus Christ, his obedience, his perfect obedience to the work of God, and because you're hidden in Christ, is allowing the favor and the blessing of God and the promise of God for latter rains in abundance to come upon you. That your recognition and being submitted into the Lord Jesus Christ means that his faithful obedience to God's commands will cause the rain of the favor of God to come on your life. Because there is no more rain going to be withheld from you because Jesus Christ sought the Lord and did everything he wanted. And Jesus was never unfaithful. He always was loyal. You shall worship the Lord your God only. And so if you're in Christ Jesus, then this promise is for you. The promise of the prophet. Not in a physical way, but in a spiritual reality. And that God wants to bring massive, a season of massive rain and restoration to your life. That's great news. Talk about being delivered from houses of restraint. Massive rains, massive restoration. So he said, pray for rain, ask for rain, pray for restoration. Peter's second sermon. Peter in the book of Acts, they go to the temple, they raise the guy up, he goes leaping and praising God, and the crowd joins around and they're all astonished because this guy who's been there for so many, they've all watched him their whole life, is now miraculously healed. So a crowd gathers and Peter gets to preach his second sermon to a crowd in Jerusalem. In Peter's second sermon, he says this, Acts 3, repent then and turn to God so that your sins can be wiped out and so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, Jesus. Heaven, now this is what Jesus said, heaven must receive Jesus, because Jesus went back up to heaven. Heaven must receive Jesus until the time comes for God to restore everything. There's a time that God has set, the stopwatch of heaven, there's a time when God's going to say, okay, let's go restore everything to the church. So heaven must receive Jesus until that time. as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. Now in Joel 2, just to pick up on what Peter's talking about, Joel 2, this is the prophecy. Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. This is actually Joel 1, sorry. This is when Joel is lamenting. He's going, look, there's drought, and now God is promising an army of locusts. And he says, nothing has happened like this in any time we've ever seen. He said, we're in severe drought. I don't even think we're going to make it through the season. But on top of that, God is promising, I'm going to send an army that's going to devastate you. Four parts. It says, the chewing locust, or the palmer worm, he says, what they left, the swarming locust, will eat. And what the swarming locust leaves, the crawling locust, or the canker worm, has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust, or the caterpillar, has eaten. Basically, the first caterpillar would eat, the first swarm would eat all the fruit of the tree. The second would eat all the leaves of the tree. The third would eat all the bark off the tree. And the fourth would burrow into the tree, so the tree literally rotted. So the happy news of the prophet is, guys, there's a drought and God's not sending any more rain. But what he is sending is a swarm that's going to eat all the fruit. And then it's going to eat all the leaves. And then it's going to eat all the bark. And then it's going to burrow in, and then things are going to rot. Joel chapter 1. Praise God, this is Joel chapter 2. Because Joel chapter 2 says, so I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, that the crawling locust and the consuming locust and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people will never be put to shame. God means to deal wondrously with you. Such good news. So the Bible says, ask for rain when it's the time of the latter rain. And it says, I need you to pray for restoration because God has promised restoration. Now, I'm going to close with two prayers. Well, actually, prayers for two things. I'm going to pray for four categories. So all of that sermon was just to get you to two understandings. One is, now is the season of the latter rain, where the favor of God and the blessing of God is being poured out on his people for anybody who dares to ask for it. You don't have to believe this. You don't have to go for it. But we've seen all around the world when we've asked people to stand and expect and believe in the goodness and the kindness and the graciousness of God, we've seen miracles, more miracles on these kinds of prayers across the globe on multiple continents than any other sermon we've preached. You don't have to believe it. Just dare you to try. I dare you, ask for rain on your family. Ask for blessing. Send me rain that soaks in, Lord, that creates life and vibrancy around everything I touch. Would you, because of Jesus, pour out your rains on me as you promised? And Lord, would you restore to me? Would you restore to me what the locusts have eaten? I don't know what the locusts are in your life. It doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is you're connected to the great restorer of soul. You're connected to the God who has prophesied it and dreamed of this moment in history for ages past. You're connected in Jesus Christ to all the kindness and the goodness and the righteousness of God. And if you would dare to cry out, pray, Father, restore to me the years the locusts have eaten, then rain and restoration will come on you like never before. So I want to pray four prayers, and I'm just expecting that all of us get involved, because I don't know who wouldn't want the rains of God and the restorations of God on their life, right? Like, no, not for me. I'm happy here. So it's going to kind of be a little bit of a contact sport right now, because we're going to trust our God. I'm going to call out four areas. I felt like I want to pray for families, that God, would you send your rains and your restoration on my family, local family, extended family. I'm expecting God to bring massive restoration and beauty to families and healing. And then secondly, to finances. I'm trusting God to open up doors, not so that we can have fancier things, but so that we can get out there and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can get out there and make a difference. We can go and see this gospel. It's for this very reason in Deuteronomy, the Lord said, it's for this reason that I am the Lord who gives you the power to create wealth so that you can go and establish my covenant. It's the reason for it. So I'm trusting God. God, you're just praying for wealth. Absolutely. But not for you or for me so we can go spend it on our pleasures. So we can get the gospel to the globe. And we can go home. For families, for finances, for souls. I just think there's some people here who need health and healing and you rest and peace and you just... There's some people here, I think the life of your soul is on the edge. You're a little worried about yourself. And I think the Lord wants to bring healing and reign, restoration. See, David said, he restores my soul. And then service. There's some people here, there's a call to fruitfulness and success, and you need clarity and passion, and God, what am I called to, and where should I go, and what should I do? And so I'm going to pray into those four areas, and I'm going to pray four different prayers, and I'm going to invite people to stand up, and you're welcome to stand for anyone or all that you want. But I'm going to start with a prayer for families. If you'd like to trust me for rain and restoration on your family, why don't you stand with me, and let's trust God together. All right, we're all going to agree together that Father bless us. Father, we look in Jesus' name across this place. And Lord, right now we lift up our family to you and we ask for the rains, Lord, of your blessing. We ask, Lord, that you would wash and water. We pray, Lord, that you'd pour out your blessing on our families. We ask, Lord, that you'd give restoration and understanding, that you'd wash away animosity, Lord, discord, misunderstanding. Bring more than enough, Lord. Stir up love and reconciliation and peace and connection in families, Lord. Bring together, Lord, the heritage that you planned. Stir up, Lord, everything good and right and true in our family. Wash away, Lord, with the rains, that which hinders. But I pray, Lord, for the health and the vibrancy and the blessing. And I ask, Lord, this week, in Jesus' name, in these families, I ask, Lord, for a supernatural breakthrough. I pray that it would be demonstrable, and I pray, Lord, that people would be able to say, God answered that prayer. So, Father, I pray in Jesus' name, and I release it across these families in Jesus' name. The restoration and the reigns of God. Amen and amen. All right, let's pray for finances. Father, we lift up our hearts to you. I pray for businesses and business owners. I pray for careers and those who are working hard. I pray, Lord, that in these two areas, businesses and careers, we would see a massive explosion of the prosperity and the favor of God. And along with that, Lord, the wisdom and the heart that is wise to know what to do with it, Lord, to invest in a secure future and to invest in the kingdom of our God. I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that you would create new deals, new creative ideas, new opportunities, jobs and better jobs, new open doors, the favor of God, Lord, on the finances of our church. And I pray for rain and restoration, Lord. I pray that you restore what has been eaten in the past, Lord. I pray for everything that has been lost, everything that has been stolen, everything that, Lord, has been just a waste of money. We call it back, Lord, in Jesus' name. And I ask for this week, Lord, that that money come back in the name of Jesus to your people. And I thank you, Lord, it'll be demonstrable this week that you have answered these prayers in Jesus' name. I want to pray for the souls. If you feel like, oh, I just need the Lord to help me. Father, I pray for the health and the restoration and the healing reigns of God on our souls. I pray for rest and peace, strength and courage. And I pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, you would water us like streams in the desert, Lord, that there would come a new day of release, of rest, of peace, of joy, of righteousness. For this is what the kingdom is about, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I ask, Lord, for the restoration of souls. I pray for those who are vexed and stressed and hurting, Lord, that they would be healed and find peace. And I pray, Lord, that you deliver people from those things that hold them, break them free from bondages, Lord. Send your rain and your restoration. You said, ask for rain. We're asking now, Father. And I pray for a supernatural encounter and a beautiful change this week in Jesus' name. And now, Lord, for those areas where we are supposed to be serving, I ask, Lord, for a clarity and a passion for what you've called each one of us to. I ask, Lord, for the supernatural and most beautiful of all things, that your voice would be heard to us in the secret places of our own heart. That this week, Lord, this week a clarity would come to many, many, many people in our church, Lord. This is what I want you to do. This is what you should be about. This is where you should be focused. And I pray, Lord, for this fruitfulness and success. I pray for the rains of God. I ask for the watering and the rain of God. And I ask for restoration, Lord. Those areas of ministry that once were strong and have now waned, now, Lord, I pray and I call them back to life, and I pray for the restoration of all things. Rain and restoration is our prayer. And we thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you so much. Won't you take your seats, please? Now, I've had that scripture, Zechariah, ask the Lord for rain in the time of latter rain. And I was sharing the sermon with Michelle this morning. I go, this is so cool. Let me read the scripture to you guys. She said, yeah, I prophesied that last week. I was like, bad pastor. I wasn't listening to my wife. There was a prophecy last week from Zechariah 10. Ask the Lord for rain in the day of the latter rain. And that's what we're doing in the prayer meetings. It was based off that scripture. It was part of the prophetic word to us. Ask the Lord for rain in the time of latter rain. I tell you, now. Now is the day of favor, Paul said. Now. This is that. This is the supernatural, spiritual reality of what was spoken by that prophet. Now we're walking in the outworking of what he spoke. And you and I are supposed to experience it. God means for you to do it. So I dare you this week to go out from this place, ask for rain and ask for restoration. Make these your daily cry to the Lord. I dare you. Ask with a shameless audacity. Send your rain. Send your restoration, Lord. And let's see what God will do in the days to come.